I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. It is on page 1187 in the blue Bibles that you have in front of you. And also going to pray at this time. Open in prayer. Father God, I just ask that, Lord, you would help us this morning in the midst of all that's going on around us, to be able to focus our eyes, Lord, and our hearts on you. Lord, as the angels cry, holy, get a picture of what we find in the book of Revelation, that those angels are worshiping you. And we ask, Lord, that in this time, that you would help us as, Lord, we consider what it means to follow you and look to you and look to your word, that you would, Lord, speak this morning through your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we opened up our series on the book of Hebrews, we looked at the first three verses, and we talked about last week the real Jesus. And if you didn't get a chance to, if you weren't here for that Sunday, I'd encourage you to listen to that message. All of our messages are available on our website, Baleville.com. But I'm going to read the first three verses and as we get started this morning, and then start going into 4 through verse 14. It says, starting in verse 1, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to his fathers through and by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So in these first three verses, the author is really showing us the real Jesus. And now, as he enters this book, as he begins to go through the book, he will start to build a case for showing that he is better. And that is actually the theme that's found throughout the whole letter of Hebrews, that word better or superior. It's found actually only 19 times in the whole New Testament, and 13 of them are right here in the book of Hebrews. So the author loves this word. And it's really one of the reasons why it's such an incredible book. So let's jump into verse 4. It says this, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, if you have a King James Bible, you're going to see the translation for having become said like this, being made. And actually, that's a very poor translation of the Greek. Actually, having become is much better. It gives you the idea, because you can see when someone says being made, you think of created. So, and that's where cults deny the deity of Christ, because they'll say that Jesus was created or he was made. And actually, verse 4 uses a word, and the word, the Greek word, I'm not going to go too far with this, but ginome, which means to become. So having come to be. So really what the idea is the Son became better than the angels. Really implying that at one time he was lower than the angels. And I'd like to read a verse from Hebrews 2, verse 9, which helps us to understand this a little bit better. Because what he's referring to here is the incarnation when God came down. It says this, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. See, that's why Jesus came. Jesus never stopped being God. He was always God from the beginning. And so it says in this passage, it helps us to see why he came, so that he could taste death for everyone, so that he, as the perfect man, could experience and taste death. So the question becomes, because angels are found throughout this chapter 1 and 2, why does the author focus so much on the angels? Why is he arguing for Jesus' superiority, or he's better than the angels? Why is he taking so much time? Well, we have to remember this. Hebrews was written to Jewish believers. And angels are actually mentioned quite a few times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, over 200 times angels are mentioned. And in the New Testament, over 175 times. And that word, angels, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is translated as messenger. So, messenger. And believers at that time would know this. They would know that thousands of angels actually assisted in giving the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so there was also evidence in the book of Colossians that Paul was addressing a concern, the worship of angels. That's found in Colossians 2, verse 18. But another interesting fact is that in the Qumran caves, which is actually where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was information within those caves that indicated that Jews at that time believed that God would send not one, but two messiahs. One being a priestly messiah, and two being a kingly messiah. But get this, there was actually evidence there that they believed that Michael, the archangel, was head over them both. So the superiority of angels come into play here. So you can see why Jewish believers held a high view of angels and might have been thinking about putting Christ on the same level. And in fact, for generations, Jewish children have been taught this nighttime prayer. I think I have it. In the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, may Michael be at my right hand and Gabriel at my left. And before me, Uriel, and behind me, Raphael, and above my head, the divine presence of God. Now, Uriel and Raphael are actually not mentioned in our scriptures. They are mentioned in the Apocrypha, which we've talked about before, and that's not scripture. It's not actually God-breathed. So here's the thing. The Bible only mentions three angels by name. It mentions Michael, the archangel, the warrior angel, the commander of the army of good angels, who fought against and defeated Satan and expelled all of the bad angels from heaven. Second one is Gabriel that's mentioned here, the chief messenger angel. And we see him giving messages to both Zechariah and Mary. We just talked about that as we went through Advent. But then we have a third angel that's mentioned, Lucifer, who fell from heaven because of pride. And we need to recognize some things. What does the Bible say about angels? Because there's a lot of things out there. Let me just ask by show of hands, how many people have actually heard or have thought about that they might have actually encountered an angel? Anyone? Okay. Maybe a couple potential situations. And I think what we have to do, there's a lot of speculation about angels. What are angels about? What do they look like? What do we know about them? And I think the best thing to do is to say, what does the Bible say? Whenever you're not sure, what does the Bible say about angels? Well, we know that God created the angels before he made the material universe. Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created by him and for him, meaning for the Lord Jesus. Angels are often referred to as sons of God, which really only mean that they've been created by God. Angels do not have physical bodies. They're spirits. So they don't age. But we do see angels appearing in human form in the Bible. But we also know there are two classes of angels, really characterized by their character. One would be good angels, and they're referred to in the Bible as heavenly beings, holy ones, heavenly hosts. It's those that wait upon the Lord. But then you have this other class of angels, evil angels, those that followed Satan in his rebellion against God. And Jude 6 mentions this. Says some angels did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their home following Lucifer's lead. And in fact, in Revelation, it mentions this, and there's lots of people that believe that at least one third of the angels rebelled. So one third out of all angels. And many people believe that evil spirits and demons of the New Testament are fallen angels. But what we have to recognize here as well is the Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And his servants, the demons, appear as servants of righteousness. And we need to know this because we need to know how to know if something is from God or not. And this is a very important thing to be able to talk through. We need to know how to test the spirits, to know if what we've seen or experienced is from God or not. How do we do that? And we're actually going to spend time focusing on that a little bit more next week and talking through what that looks like. But we're going to focus really just on angels today specifically. And the Bible mentions and references types and amounts of angels, including in the first hymn we sang, Holy, 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 God Almighty, mentions both the cherubim, who are guarding the entrance of Eden, and they're mentioned in Ezekiel 10. They have four wings and four faces. And then the seraphim, who appear in Isaiah chapter 6. And they have six wings, two that cover their eyes, two that cover their feet, and two that are used to fly. But the Hebrews teaches us that the angels are too great of a multitude to count. And actually, the angels are described in Revelation as 10,000 times 10,000 around the throne. And some angels are tasked with the worship of the Lord in the heavenly throne room. But I want to go through just a few purposes quickly and take a little side tangent here on the purposes of angels. Because angels worship God and they serve God. What we find in the Bible is the angels announce. They announce the births of Isaac, Samson, John the Baptist, Jesus. We also find that the angels warn the righteous. They warn Abraham and Lot of the judgment coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. They warned Joseph to flee to Egypt. Daniel was warned of God's future judgment by an angel. They also guided people. Angels gave the law to Moses, as I mentioned earlier. Angels guard. They defended Israel from Egypt during the Exodus. They guarded Daniel and his friends. In fact, that you remember that when his friends were in the fire, there was an angel of the Lord. And actually, people think that that may have been Jesus, pre-incarnate. So a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. But remember even what Jesus said in Matthew 26:53. Is when Peter drew his sword, he said, Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? That brings up an interesting question. Does each believer have a guardian angel? You might have heard that term, guardian angel, before. Well, Scripture seems to indicate that that's a possibility. We don't know for sure. Again, there's a lot of things we don't know for certain. But there's a passage in Matthew 18 that people will turn to. It says, when Jesus says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." In fact, there's another proof potentially that people use, and that's in Acts chapter 12, where Peter was released in prison. You might remember this. And he goes to the house where the believers are. He knocks on the door. Rhoda comes to the door and recognizes Peter's voice. Then she just leaves him there and goes back to tell the people that they think that she heard Peter. And they were saying, no, it's you must be confused. It must be his angel. So there's just a couple potential ideas where people might have the indication that there are guardian angels. But they also assist in judgment. In the New Testament, they're connected with some of the punishments with Christ's return. But the last area is really one that we're going to focus on a little bit more, that they minister to those in need. In fact, the angels ministered to Jesus after he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And if you look down to Hebrews 1:14 that we're going to see this morning, look at what it says. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? We know they're sent by God. And so he begins his argument, the author of Hebrews, showing that Jesus has inherited a more excellent name than the angels. And he's already mentioned it. If you look at verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. So let's see how he starts to lay this out in verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? See, notice how the author addresses this issue. He appeals to the word of God right away. He actually provides, in this chapter alone, 7 Old Testament references. So if you're going to build a case, do so from the Bible. I like how Charles Spurgeon put it. He said, the Bible is like a lion. It doesn't need defending. Simply open the cage and let it out. I love that. If you're going to look for answers, do so by looking at the Bible. Look what the Bible has to say about things. When someone gives you a question, look to what God's word says. See, Hebrews is grounded in the Old Testament. There is a total of 82 references in Hebrews to the Old Testament. But notice in this first verse, in verse 5, he's asking 2 rhetorical questions. He's laying out, he's quoting from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel. He's going to the big guns right there. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. Any person that was Jewish would know that that psalm is referring to the Messiah. And so right away, the author of Hebrews is connecting it to Jesus. He is the Messiah. And in 2 Samuel, which is the second reference, the one that "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son," is a reference to Solomon as the son of David, but also an heir of the promise, the future promise of an eternal kingdom. So he was talking about Solomon, but he was also ultimately talking about being fulfilled in Christ, an eternal throne. And so what we see here is we see that the angels, they were known of as the sons of God in a general sense, but no angel was ever referred to as the Son of God. And that is the difference. Jesus is the Son. In fact, in Matthew 3:17, we see when Jesus was baptized, God calls Jesus his son, saying, "You are my son, whom I am pleased." See, Jesus was chosen by God to be his perfect representative, the exact imprint of his nature, as we find in Hebrews 1, verse 2. And so what we have here is we have groups like Jehovah's Witnesses falsely interpreting this, saying that Jesus was created. He was begotten by the Father. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was Michael, the archangel, before he lived on earth. So we need to understand something that's very important, that when the Apostle John, who wrote the book of John, when he uses this word begotten, which is found in John 3:16, his only begotten son, he's talking about God as his being unique, sharing the same divine nature as God. And it's interesting, in John 5:18, the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. But listen to what it says. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. And so this is what was driving people crazy about Jesus. He was making these claims that "I and the Father are one." And these claims were ones that were lining up with who he was and what he was doing. So let's look at verse 6. It says, "And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" Another quote from Psalm 97, verse 7. And if you don't have a Bible that enables you to see these quotes. I mean, if you look at your Bible right now, and it has like these little sections that are kind of almost like subheadings or like little superscripts right next to some of these verses, and they point you to a different verse. That's like a study Bible. That's the kind of Bible you want. You want one that's going to be able to point you to other places in Scripture and give you certain cross references. So when all these passages in the book of Hebrews, like in the Bibles here, the blue Bibles, they kind of have these statements kind of set apart. But in a study Bible, it actually shows you where they're found. And so we got plenty of study Bibles in the back. If you don't have one, please take one. We got a really good deal on them. And they have all those cross references in there for you to be able to find. So it's very important that we understand this, that it says when he brings the firstborn into the world, that word firstborn can mean first in time. It can definitely mean that. But it refers primarily to position or rank, which this is very important because Jehovah's Witnesses will show you, they'll take you to Colossians, they'll say Jesus was firstborn over all creation. They're trying to tell you that he's created, that he's not God. And you need to be able to be equipped to share with people the truth. And so specifically here in this situation, in Jewish culture, the firstborn was the son who had the right to the inheritance. He was not necessarily the first one born. And you can actually see this with Jacob and Esau. Esau was actually born first, but Jacob was the one that received the inheritance, not Esau. So Jesus is the one with the right to the inheritance. He was the one that we find in Hebrews 1:2 that was appointed heir of all things. It was Christ. So it's crystal clear in this passage that the person being worshiped is greater than those who worship him. So because it says, let all of God's angels worship him. There's plenty of other examples throughout Scripture connecting Jesus to deserving honor and worship. Look at John 5:23, the second part of it. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And in Luke 24, it says this. He says, while he blessed them, this is Jesus, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And look at what the disciples did. It says in verse 52, and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And think about even when Stephen was being martyred. What did he say? He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's in Acts 7:59. Who was Stephen calling to? If it was God, then Stephen addresses Jesus as God. If it was Lord, then Jesus is being directly addressed to like a prayer. An act of worship due only to God. So we need to see the importance of connecting Jesus as God. In fact, Paul, when he prayed to God the Father, he also prayed to God the Father and the Lord Jesus jointly. He did that at least 16 times. So proof that Jesus is God. Let's look at verse 7. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. He's quoting again from Psalm 104:4. And really the idea here is that God uses angels to employ swift judgment. They're spirits. They're not confined with the same movement speed that we have. They can move without having any kind of limitations that way. They're not omniscient. They're not all-powerful. But they have limits. But we have to recognize that they are ministers and they're carrying out the plans of God. They're sent by God. But look at what verse 8 and 9 says. He's talking about in verse 7, the angels. Now he's going to contrast the Son. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. See, again, another quote. Psalm 45:6-7. Basically talking about the eternal throne promised to God or promised to the house of David. And so you see different pieces of that. The throne, the scepter. You see this idea of a kingdom. And the angels minister before the throne. This is an important thing. They minister before the throne. They don't sit on the throne. That is not reserved for them. They are before the throne. And we see the characteristics of verse 9 of his kingdom. Loving righteousness and hating wickedness. And that was the same thing that was mentioned in our call to worship. Let those who love the Lord, in verse 10, hate evil. Hate evil. So we need to recognize this and recognize as Satan operates as and masquerades as an angel of light, we are called to be able to recognize good from evil. And we need to be able to do that through knowing who God is. And that's who the author of Hebrews is revealing to us. Let's look at verse 10. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are a work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. He's quoting again from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Each one of those verses is just jam-packed with truth. You know, verse 10, you laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heaven are a work of your hands. Remember what the beginning of John said? All things were made through him, through Jesus. And without him was not anything that was made. And it says that all the earth will wear out like a garment. And in 2 Peter, it refers to that. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So we have to recognize that this earth is not our home. And look at verse 12. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And the author of Hebrews at the end of his book makes this claim. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have to recognize this, that God doesn't change. His truth remains constant. And this last quote in this chapter, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? So notice he mentions Jesus' positioning, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That's exactly how this chapter started, sitting when he was seated at the right hand. Jesus is honored and he's victorious over all. And he's there making intercession for us. He was victorious over death. He was raised from the dead. And one day, if we put our faith in Christ, we too will be raised from the dead. See, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to restore a broken relationship. We talked about this at Christmas time. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. God was sent. But look at this last verse, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is an important verse because it helps us understand something. Angels minister to believers. Angels minister to believers. Those who are heirs of salvation through Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week, that we are co-heirs with Christ. Those who are going to receive salvation. There's a lot of misconceptions about angels. See, angels are serving God by serving us. See, some people wonder, do we become angels when we die? That's been thrown out there. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. It says that the angels are different. They're a different order from humans. Angels are spirits. The Bible doesn't say anywhere that angels are created in the image and likeness of God. It says man is created in God's image. And Psalm 8 says, man was made a little lower than the heavenly beings. So we do not become angels when we die. We don't become angels. We are with Christ. The second thing that misconception is, some people believe that we're supposed to pray to angels. I've heard that before. And what we have to recognize is, prayer is an act of worship. And Scripture says that we are to worship God and Him alone. Christ Himself, remember what He said. He said, when you pray, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven. But as I was doing a little bit of research, I found out, when I typed in that prayer that I put up earlier for praying to Michael, Gabriel, Uriel, and Raphael, a Catholic prayer came up. I was surprised. I started to read it and looked at it. And I found here that the prayer to the archangels, now they call all these angels archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, seeks protection. So they pray to Michael for protection. They pray to Gabriel, the messenger of God, for guidance. They pray to Raphael when their loved one is sick, because Raphael apparently is the angel of healing. All of these angels are falsely being prayed to. We have to recognize something, that angels are not qualified to receive prayer. They are not omniscient. They are not all-powerful. We are to pray to God the Father through Christ. And it is a serious error to treat angels as objects of worship and prayer, to look at them as intercessors, that they're going to be intercessoring for us. The only one that's intercessing for us is Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We don't need any other intercessor. We have the one. We have the best one. So we have to recognize that. And some people may be trying to do the right thing by praying to things, but they're being misled. And they're not going to the source of life. They're really settling for this spiritualism that's not true. And so we need to sift through all that spiritualism, and we'll be doing a little bit more of that next week, talking about what does the Bible say, testing the spirits. But I want to close by mentioning something that happened in the book of Revelation. Because here's the thing. John, the Apostle John, wrote the book of Revelation. And it says here something really interesting in Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. Take a look at this. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. We have an angel right here rejecting worship. And if an angel is going to reject worship, an angel is also going to reject prayer. And so we have to see here that we have the intercessor, Jesus Christ, that we can go to and look to. And that is why Jesus came, to rescue lost sinners just like you and me. And so we'd love to be able to talk to you more about that. If that's something that you've been thinking about and wondering about, maybe you've thought about angels before and what's their purpose. Maybe you've thought about these spiritual things and you're looking for direction. Look in His Word. His Word, as the author of Hebrews starts to lay it out, Jesus is better. He's better than all the counterfeits that are out there, all these false viewpoints. And so as we close, just keep that in mind this week. And I would encourage you to start reading through the book of Hebrews. Look at that, and then if you're interested in a study Bible, we have plenty of them in the back. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity this morning that you've given us to look at your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for all these references to the Old Testament the importance of being able to know that your word is just one story. That, Lord, we can see that thread all the way through. That when you came, you fulfilled all those things that were said, that the prophets were talking about, that Moses was talking about. They were all pointing to you. And we just pray today, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that may have heard about Jesus before, they might have went to church for a long time, but Lord, they've never placed their faith and their trust in you to forgive them for their sins. And so this morning, Lord, we just pray that you'd be working in their hearts, helping them to see the real Jesus and helping them, Lord, to recognize that we're called to serve you and to worship you and to worship you at your feet. And that means giving our lives to you. That means that you change us, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So we just ask, Lord, that in this time you would guide us and lead us as we look to trust you each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.